Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Glad you guys could be here this holiday weekend. Hope you had a good time and you have all your fingers after this weekend and so forth. Nobody's burnt or anything like that. Take your Bibles and join me in Titus chapter 2. We continue our study of holy people in a healthy church and what it takes to continue to grow in our own holiness and out of our own holiness as individuals. We come collectively a very, very healthy church. We talked about old men, older women, young men, younger women, not necessarily in that order. And today we ended this little series with slaves. Verse 9, look at verse 9, chapter 2. It simply says, but avoid foolish... I'm in chapter 3. Let's go to verse 2, or chapter 2, excuse me. Urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, not stealing, but showing good faith that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. That's our text this morning. We're looking forward to that study. Sometimes I get up in the morning. Actually, I get up every morning. Not sometimes. But as I get up in the morning, I kind of peruse various news accounts as part of my morning ritual and see what's going on, see if I missed something overnight or what's going on in the world. And there's a lot of news that just doesn't matter to me. Kind of hit the headlines like, that doesn't matter, I don't care about this or whatever. Some things are kind of out there that, you know, catch your interest, like, for instance, the floods in Texas, the tragedy, whereas it's far away. My heart goes out to all these things, people, the loss of life, a natural disaster, those things are there. One of the news that doesn't matter to me at all is a high bacteria warning on the beaches. Doesn't bother me at all. There's a lot of bacteria on a beach. Even if I lived close to the beach, that wouldn't bother me. I wouldn't go there anyway. That's the place I don't go. So I don't really care if there's high bacteria on a beach. But sometimes there are equally in the Bible some passages that I might want to gloss over or think, you know, it matters to other people. Doesn't really matter to me. There's this... older women, younger women, you know, you women take care of yourselves, you know what I mean, kind of that thing. But I love the church, so I want all the, you know, so sometimes it's easy to kind of gloss over or jump through passages that don't matter. You know, there might be a passage in Judges about some judge and, okay, whatever. And sometimes we can look at today's verses and verses 9 through 10 and say, urge slaves. Well, I'm not a slave. I've never had a slave, and I'm not going to pretend that maybe in my future slavery is something I have to worry about. I don't think so necessarily. So sometimes it might be just kind of gloss over, maybe grab a general truth or an application and move on. Well, I want to encourage you that this passage is important to us, even though we might kind of work through that. In fact, today we have three exhortations on being under someone else's authority. Three exhortations on being under someone else's authority. I think it's always interesting how the preaching text calendar or the Sunday school preaching text, teaching text calendar and the calendar in general kind of, here we are, we just celebrated freedom, right? 2 days ago, we were all about don't tread on me, we're free, and our text today is being under someone else's authority. It's kind of interesting for us, isn't it? Slaves is a hated word, isn't it? It really is. And even though in our own country's history, slavery was a long time ago, we're still dealing with the attitude and all those things, and rightly so. Slavery should be a hated term. And whereas much has been made over the difference of slavery between the Roman era and our own United States history, and slavery was much different then, I want to tell you, slavery is slavery, right? Yeah, it was very different in a lot of ways, and Homer Kent says it this way, and generally believed by historians that slaves outnumbered the freemen in the Roman Empire during the first century AD. Hence, the great percentage of the early converts, particularly the larger cities, must have been of this slavery class. Many of these slaves were well-educated, holding responsible positions of their master. Yet, Paul did not advocate revolution to rectify the situation. Romans enslaved by conquering nations. They went in, they conquered your nation, you were their slaves. that's kind of what happened. And so it didn't matter if you were a lawyer or a doctor or an aristocrat, you became a slave to them and enslaving many peoples. The U.S. enslaved, we went somewhere else, we purchased people, we brought them over, and they were enslaved. So we didn't necessarily conquer them, we just went and took people. That's what happened. And so the large slavery aspect of the United States was uneducated, hard labor tasks type people. So they weren't necessarily holding responsibility positions in that way. So there's a lot of difference, but I want to go back to the statement. Slavery is slavery. You are owned by someone else. Man has an ugly history throughout the ages, even today. Slavery is not abolished in many parts of the world. We have an ugly history of various forms of forced labor. Some under brutal masters, some under not as brutal masters. Paul does not deal with the legitimacy or illegitimacy of slavery. The term slave is here, and it is familiar throughout the New Testament. Doulos is the term. It's a term, if you've been a Christian very long, you've come across it in some form or another. Many ministries name themselves doulos. We know it here in the text as bond slave, another text, slave. In fact, it's a self-identifying term of Paul. Paul calls himself that. In fact, look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul a doulos. Paul a bond servant. It is what he calls himself. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen, and he used his Roman citizenship as necessary to accomplish the furtherance of the gospel. He was not a slave in the sense of another man, but as a result of the salvation, not just in the mindset of putting himself under, but he believed himself to be purchased by Christ and viewed himself as a slave of Christ. Now, we might say servant or, you know, child of God, but we don't often refer to ourselves as slaves. Why? We're American. We celebrate freedom. We enjoy movies and books that are all about revolutions and cries of freedom, right? We don't like people telling me what to do. I am a poster child of that. I don't like that. I don't like dumb laws about silly things like you have to put your seatbelt on. Put my own seatbelt on if I feel like it. You don't need to pass a law telling me to be safe. If I'm not safe, that's on me. It's not on you. Why do you care? Wearing a helmet when I ride my motorcycle. If I want to mash my head against the sidewalk, that's on me. It's not on you. I feel for the guy that might have to clean that up. I don't like people telling me what to do. Birmingham, I was part of an HOA. You know, you're not familiar with those here, right? Homeowners Association. You live in a neighborhood, they make a development, they make a homeowners association. And every now and then, I lived there 8 years, every now and then, twice, I got a letter. Paint your mailbox. It's faded. Tell me to paint my mailbox. Not only did they tell me to paint my mailbox, they told me what color. Not only did they tell me what color, they told me what brand of paint I had to buy. Rust-Oleum RX5-632, bought at a certain store. I'll buy black paint, or if I want to go out there, it had to be glossy, and your flag had to be a certain color of red. Oh, the Lord and I had a long conversation. I don't like that. And yet, in Paul's time, slaves were everywhere, outnumbered. There were more slaves than there were free men. Hard to imagine. And here we have a slavery. Literally, it is those in servitude to others. And this relationship is not conditional or optional, the servitude. It is an absolute relationship. Many of us tomorrow at 8 o'clock will get up in the morning and we'll go serve other people in a conditional or optional situation. But this is an inescapable relationship. He or she, in fact, families, that they were bound. How would you like to be in a relationship where you and your wife and your children are under slavery, and at any day, at the whim of your master, they could sell your children to somebody else? That's just, I don't have a category for that. The relationship of slave to master was to be governed by submission. If you were a slave, you were to, not only because you were bound in an inescapable and absolute relationship, but the Lord says to you, you must submit yourself to that relationship. You must willingly place yourself under. We talked about it in verse 5 with regard to a wife to a husband, and that's supposed to be a loving and a caring relationship, governed by Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 and all those things. And now we have that same word given to a master and slave. We'll think, well, the slave is submitting himself because he doesn't. He's tied to a post and whipped to a pulp. Well, that's not the motive. The motive is, I'm not because I don't have a choice because you're bigger and stronger and you can beat me, but it's because the Lord wants me to place myself under you. Again, we just don't have a category for that. We are don't tread on me Americans, right? We have rights. The First Amendment and the Second Amendment, my cold dead hand, you're gonna take my gun. It's us, right? That's us. That's who we are. And yet this principle of willingly placing oneself under another is there. Equally, we're to do that. We are to willingly place ourselves under the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Paul does and claims about himself in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant. It'd be kind of weird if we did that, but maybe if we start opening every text, Rick, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, you know. But he just does that with every letter that he has. That was his total mentality. I am not my own. And why would Paul suggest that slaves be submissive? Why wouldn't Paul say this is not the way it's meant to be? It's not a human right. And why don't God? I'm sure that the cost of not being submissive was hard. Like I said, you're going to be tied to a post and whipped. Maybe if you were an unsubmissive slave, that they might sell you to somebody else because you're just too much trouble, more trouble than you're worth. Maybe got beaten. Maybe there are just a lot of ways that slaves could live in passive rebellion, ways in which they wouldn't necessarily get really beaten for it, but maybe they just slow to do the work. Maybe they just did the work, but they didn't do it to a very good standard. Just sloughed it off. Or maybe they just engaged in outright unethical behavior. That these slaves were slaves over there. And what we find in verse 9 is just that we are to be and learn to be very submissive in this term. Well, I think the best example I can think of a godly slave who submitted to his master is Joseph, the Old Testament, right? And we're very, very familiar with that story. Many of us, we hear Joseph, we think flannel graph, right? And we go back to when we were kids and, well, you know, we put Joseph up and we have the brothers around the campfire, we got the pit. Well, here's Joseph, whose brothers spared his life. These guys were great guys. They were going to kill him, but they just sold him into slavery. He said, well, you want brothers like that, right? You're still alive. And so Joseph is sold into slavery because big protective brother Reuben saved his life. And he walks from North Israel, basically, to Egypt, bound. And once he's in Egypt, he's put in the slave market, and he's sold by the grace of God, really, into the house of Potiphar. And in the house of Potiphar, he begins to serve. And what we simply know in Genesis 39, a simple phrase, and Joseph became a successful man. Well, there's a lot in that little phrase, right? Obviously, he did become a successful man because he was a shoddy worker, slow to do it. He threw his heart and soul into the slavery. Can you imagine? He threw his heart and soul into slavery. This is what God has for me. This is what he did. And I believe that Joseph worked this out on his long walk to Egypt. Here I am. And he worked through, I was the favored son and now I'm a slave. What's going to happen? And he worked through the theology of God, and he got to Egypt and he worked hard. You might have said the spoiled brat son who got the coat of many colors wasn't maybe a spoiled brat as we thought he was. And he worked that out, and he goes and he serves Potiphar's house, and he works and becomes a successful man and rises through the ranks. We are not told how long it took, whether it was months or years, but he works his way up. Paul says, for us, the stakes are much higher than your own feelings and your own agenda. Okay? Because we're not familiar with slavery, that's hard for us to get through too. I've got my life, I've got my agenda, I've got my things I want to do, and I want my things I want to accomplish. But when you're not your own, those things aren't on the table. A slave master doesn't really care about your feelings. He cares about whether his ice water has ice in it. That's what he cares about. When you're a slave, you don't have an agenda. You are at the beck and call. You're not working for the weekend because there's no weekend. In Paul's perspective as a bond slave to Jesus Christ and his gospel, everything in his life serves the gospel. That's it. I am a bond slave of Christ, so whatever I do, whether I'm making a tent one day or teaching in a synagogue or whatever I'm doing, everything I'm doing serves not me. It serves the gospel. There's no compartmentalizing in Paul's mentality. So even as a slave or anything else we do, there's no outside role. We serve the gospel first in whatever that role may be. So when I look at that and I begin to apply that as a non-slave into my life, I understand that everything I do as a slave to Christ, I am serving him and the gospel in everything I do. So when my relationship to my wife, Kathy, everything between Kathy and I begins with the gospel and Christ to her, for which I need to public apologize for last Thursday. No, I'm just kidding. Or maybe not. Right? Everything this way between Kathy and, from Kathy's perspective, it should be everything this way. Everything in my marriage serves Christ and the gospel first. Then I bring down Kathy. And honestly, if you're married today, that's exactly what you want out of your spouse. Unless you're not living for Christ, then it can be adorably convicting. Everything I do as a parent, whatever stage I'm in, infancy, toddler, then the rest. I can't think of them all, right? Adolescence, married, all the things with wherever my children are. I don't care if your children are, my dad's got kids in their 60s. I don't know who does that, right? But even in that relationship, whether they're 60 or 6, it's all through the gospel and Christ first. Your relationship with your children, If you're a child and your dad is as old as mine, I'll let you imagine that. To your parent, that is Christ and the gospel first. It's the ruling aspect. Now, Paul makes that same mentality of your relationship to your master is the gospel first. You're a slave. You're in this absolute relationship. No way out relationship. You are not your own relationship, and your relationship to your master is Christ and the gospel first. Well, that equally then very easily goes to your employer. Right? Whoever your employer is, and everybody in this room has an employer. You're like, well, I know I'm an independent business. You have clients. You have responsibilities. You have signed contracts. In some sense, they own you, right? They're driving what's going on. And every one of those relationships, whereas you may or may not be a slave, okay, you're not. Every one of those relationships is Christ and the gospel first. And you serve. You serve. I make much of this, but it's important to know that the verb tense here is such that it's not the big things or when it's advantageous to you, but it's the ongoing rule and habit of your life. Because I serve Christ and the gospel, there is an aspect of my life where I am submissive to the authorities in my life. The subject here in the text is to their own master. This is where their loyalty lies. Again, I'll draw a comparison. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, there is the passage where it says, wives are to submit to the husband. It doesn't say to the husband, it says to their. You submit to your own master. You don't have to submit to the master across the street. Your priority is to that master. Wives, in their submission, it is to their husbands. It's not like husbands in general can go around and treat women. No, it's to their husband. That's where it is. And in that sense, it's very specific to the master. The slave must be submissive in, notice what it says, in everything. Urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. Let's just talk about what everything covers. Have we talked enough about that? It's all of it, right? We'd like to see some fine print. There's just not. It just says everything. No fine print. Understanding that this would not apply to anything against the master or sin against God. All right? There's an aspect here where their first loyalty is to God, so they don't sin against God, but they serve their master. Now understand the difficulty of the injunction Paul gives. The word masters here, when we take that Greek word and we transliterate it into English, that word is despots. That's the word for masters. We take that word in the Greek, we transliterate it into English, it's despotes, right? It's despots. He's not saying, you know, gracious employees, you know. Submit yourself to good guys. It's despots. That's the word. Even if your master is cruel and absolute, even if your master is completely arbitrary, as long as they are not asking you to violate and sin against your master God, you submit to him. I don't I can imagine that, but I just can't imagine that. Does that make sense? I've been a free man. And I enjoy being a free man. Again, I don't like seatbelt laws and helmet laws. And to get my mind around somebody telling me something to do and when to do it, it's hard. But I understand. I understand. In the limited time that I've traveled, had to travel around this world, and graciously for the gospel, yeah, I've been places. I've been places where there's horrible dictatorships and people live under rule of horrible, horrible things. And I lived and talked to people whose relatives have been persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Been to Zimbabwe a couple times, and they were having elections one year. A friend of mine in the gospel who's a teacher in Zimbabwe at a Bible college there, he had made the decision. He was Zimbabwean, but he married a German wife, and so marrying a German wife, it limited his ministry because the pastors couldn't invite him to their church to come and teach because he had a white wife, and so there was some situations they had to work around. And under Mugabe, they had two political parties. One was a political party, the other was a sham, but bottom line is they would stop you at election season. They would have these checkpoints, and they would stop you, and they'd get you out of the car, and they would ask you who you're going to vote for. And if you said the wrong party, they'd cut your hand off because you voted with your thumb, and if you didn't have a right. And so if you said the wrong party to whoever it was, they'd just cut your hand off. And he said, I'm staying because the people here in Zimbabwe need to know that I'm not running away from the problems and coming back afterwards. This for the gospel's sake, I need to stay here in this situation. I know that happens. I talk to people. Does that make sense? Submit in everything. Even in cruelty, even in absolute arbitrary. What do we complain about in this country? Right? Where's your heart in that? Well, the next thing he talks about is labor to be well-pleasing. First of all, we got to learn to be submissive. And the next thing we got to do is labor to be well-pleasing. Look at the end of verse 9. He just says it. The end of verse 9, he says, masters and everything, to be pleasing and not argumentative. Well-pleasing is almost always used in the New Testament regarding our service to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We understand those verses very well. Therefore, I urge you, and there we have the urge again, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There it is, right? Not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Learn to be well-pleasing. He's urging us there, and again, as he urges slaves, to be submissive in everything. Now we find we are to be well-pleasing. Notice also it's Paul's motivation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to him. My ambition overall in my life is to be pleasing to him. Is that way how you wake up every morning? Today, amongst all the things I've got to accomplish, all I want to do is be pleasing to my Master and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. Whatever else I do today, whatever breaks, whatever doesn't break, all I want to do is be pleasing to Him. That's my ambition. A simple question is here, who are you trying to be well-pleasing to? In your life, who are you trying to be well-pleasing? Are you trying to make your wife or husband happy? Are you trying to make your kids all perfectly happy? Are you serving and killing yourself for that? Are you trying to make a client happy so you can repeat business or what? I don't know. Who are you trying to be well-pleasing to? My guess is the biggest obstacle you have to overcome is you're trying to be well-pleasing to yourself. Why are you serving this person that way? So my life will be better. There's always this backdoor self involved in all of that. And in fact, many Christians live a Christian life because they think if they can make God smile, God will bless them as a result, right? We have this works-based, I'll please God, I'll share the gospel, because if I share the gospel, God will be happy and he'll make it rain on my life. We kind of have this, I'll do this for God and God will do this for me mentality. What a shame. We just have to figure out a way to flush ourselves out of ourselves. We all need the Holy Spirit to help us mature past the overwhelming sinful desire to just be well-pleasing to me. Our text tells us that as we submit ourselves to those who are authority, even those who have absolute authority over our life, we need to be well-pleasing. I can and do submit to others, but when I want, and it just makes my life more convenient or peaceful. I wear a helmet when I rode a motorcycle because it's cheaper than when I get stopped and get a ticket. Right? I'm well-pleasing when it's convenient for me. I paint my mailbox because I get tired of getting letters. Those are kind of the things, right? Well-pleasing to God means well-pleasing to others for the sake of the gospel. So, because my life and my ambition is to be well-pleasing to God, therefore then, even in the horrible situation of slavery, I am going to do what is right before the Lord and submit myself to whoever has authority over my life. And I'll be well-pleasing to them as well. Because as I'm well-pleasing to those who are authority over me, therefore I have been well-pleasing to God. I am submitting to you because by submitting to you, I'm submitting to God. I want to resubmit to those who the Bible tells me submit to with the right spirit, and I want to do it with godly motives. I want to be a holy person. That's what I want to be. I want to be holy. Now, we have two negative commands. The two negative commands are found at the end of verse 9 and verse 10, the first of verse 10. The first one is, do not speak against authority. Interesting. Interesting here, he says, be submissive, right? Verse 9, subject to your own masters in everything, to be pleasing, not argumentative. What is the easiest way to not be submissive? Right? We can have different opinions and views, not argumentative. Argumentative is the opposite of submission. I might wear the helmet on my motorcycle, but I can gripe and complain and argue about it all the time. That's not submission. Well, I did it. Oh, yeah, you didn't. Because submission is not from an outward reality, but from an inward motive. That's the issue of submission. If I can paste a smile on my face and do what's expected, that's all that matters. No, it's not. The only thing that matters, Lord, is your heart. Argumentative. Two words, speak against. Or we might put it this way, more commonly, do not talk back. Well-pleasing means not to speak in a bad way or disparagingly against. You don't go down to the slave quarters and gripe about the master. You don't argue with the master. So if you're under the authority of the United States government, you don't argue. I'm sorry, that's Romans 13. We'll talk about that later. Right? You can disagree. You can have a different opinion, but you do it in a submissive heart and not a gripey heart. We all know what that's like. Those of us who had children, we had children come and ask questions out of their simpleness and out of their heart. And maybe they're asking permission, and we understand that. They disagree with, don't like what we talk about, And then we've had kids who just, whiny. That's not submissive. We understand the difference. Well-pleasing means to not speak in a disparaging way against. The word form here, speak against, is used in Luke 2, Luke 20, John 19, Acts 13, Acts 28, Romans 10, Titus 1, Titus 2, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 12, and Jude 11. It's not a new word. It might be summarized by just plain old rebellion manifested with your tongue. That's what it is. There's plain old rebellion. You just do it with your tongue. Little drive-by comments. You know what I mean? There's so many things here that I really don't want to go into because it just kills my own heart. If we are in submission to the Lord, if we're in submission to our husbands, our wives, and our parents, our employers, when we do not gripe. We don't gripe. There went all the conversation in a foyer after church. Sorry. Just give each other's knuckles and say, praise Jesus. That's about all that's left, right? Man, griping just is so easy. I've never had to sit down and premeditate, think about what I'm going to gripe about. I'm going to talk to Bill. What can I gripe about? President Bill, exception here. Right? What? I never had to do that. Just. Again, we can disagree without being disagreeable. It's a tone, it's a motive. You know, government passed this law. It's really a hardship for me. I don't know what I'm going to do. I have to work around it. I wish they hadn't done that, but I can't believe they passed the law. You understand the difference, right? You understand the difference. Don't gripe. Don't be argumentative. The text says very clearly, do not be argumentative. The next one is, don't take what is not yours. How about that principle? Right? Don't take what is not yours. I have a boatload of grandsons under the age of 4. And right now the family text thread is full of these videos of various and sundry grandsons not getting along. Right? And so it's this one grandson taking a toy from another grandson, and they're beating each other up and they're biting each other. And that's kind of what's going on the, look at the, here's the boys, right, going at it. And of course they don't see the discipline after the video, but that's just what's taking place. And it all stems from somebody took somebody else's toy. Or somebody got somebody else's attention. A simple principle we never get. Don't take what is not yours. Do not pilfer. I like that word. I like that word because it's striking and different than what we normally say, and it brings it to that. I love the translation. It's just not pilfer. It's just a good word, pilfer. You know what that is, right? As a steward of somebody else's business, a slave, or an employee, or even if you're a contractor or whatever it is, you are to work in such a way that you are not taking away from that person's profits. You go to work tomorrow, you're to work hard, and you're to work in such a way that you are not taking away the profits by outright taking away what is not yours or the misappropriation of it. You are to be a steward of their equipment, their things, all those things that would be pilfering. You're given a 15-minute break, don't take a 20-minute break. Get all that little kind of stuff. Any form of taking away from the master, any form of costing the master money or profits, treat the master's things as though they were not yours. Treat them as though they were the Lord's. We're told to work as unto the Lord. That's how we're to work. Don't pilfer. Work hard. I think that's exactly why Joseph rose through the ranks in Potiphar's house. He was trustworthy. He looked after the interests of not himself, but of Potiphar. So much so that he would not give in to the lust of the flesh with Potiphar's wife. Now we have a positive command in the verse 10. Look at verse 10, the second part of it. Not stealing, but showing good faith. Showing good faith. All good faith. In other words, we can sum that up in a form of that word. Be faithful. Have faithfulness. Be trustworthy. Any one of those. Do what you're supposed to do and do what you said you would. Showing. It's very evident. In the way in which you go about your business, it is evident that you are trustworthy and faithful. No one is guessing. No one is looking for your good faith. Is so-and-so faithful? I don't know. Let me watch him this week and see if he's really faithful. It's already shown. It's evident. Your faithfulness, your trustworthiness screams. It's just obvious. You know, I gave so-and-so a task. Let's just sit back here and see if. Now, it's a foregone conclusion. Of course that person is. Job reference. That person would write, man, this guy's just reliable. I gotta give you a job reference? The guy's just reliable. He says what he's gonna do. He's where he's gotta be. It's done good. He shows up to work. He works hard. He does a good job. This guy is worry-free. You have a contract. Nobody's like, oh, I hope I signed the contract. I hope he holds to it. I don't know. Let's see. Absolutely. He does what he says he's gonna do. He's reliable. Just be trustworthy and faithful. As a person who works for somebody else, again, we are doing this as unto the Lord. The last point we have here is simply this, the end of verse 10. So that, again, we had a so that, a result clause in verse 8, right? Your bond above reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame. Now in verse 10, for the slaves, it's so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, your Savior, in every respect. You learn to be submissive, you labor with well-pleasing, and you loyal to your doctrine. Why is it that I'm learning to be submissive and I'm following and placing myself? Why is it that I'm laboring to be well-pleasing by not being a griper and a complainer, that I'm not taking away from my master, that I'm faithful? Why is that the case? So that my faith in Jesus Christ and what I say with regard to my doctrine is obvious. Again, the result clause. Just as with the older women in verse 4 and the old younger men in verse 8, this is the third purpose clause of verses 1 through 10. The so that is the purpose of the reason. Why am I submitting? There is a clear reason for these instructions, and that is this. We are ambassadors for the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. Look, you are an ambassador. Now, what kind of ambassador are you? Are you a lazy? Or are you loyal? There's a reason for everything we do, especially as believers. And that reason always comes back to us. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are to adorn. That's the word we get, from which we get cosmetics. We are to put on and arrange our life in such a way, in submission and service to the gospel, that we are ones to whom the gospel is clearly seen in our life. You cannot be a good ambassador of the gospel if you do not love the gospel. There should be times and moments, and not every time, I get this, but there should be times and moments that come out of nowhere when you're just reviewing the gospel of your own life and you're actually moved to emotion. Whether you're praying and thanking God for your great salvation, or you're just contemplating the grace of God in your life, or you're confessing sin again and you're just like, here I am again, and I just know the cross has covered this and I just can't believe it. There should be times, and again, not every time, but there should be moments and times when you're just, right? That kind of comes up. Man, I am moved by the gospel. I love it. I just love the gospel. I just know how deep it reached down to pick up a sinner like me. And I just cannot believe that the creator of the universe, we're talking about it on Wednesday nights in Genesis, and what he did to create and all, we're going to get to it, the garden he created out of love for mankind, and how mankind just turned his back on his love. And I am part of mankind that turns his back on his love and doesn't like to go to it, and all those things, and he died for me. It should move us. Church of Ephesus had all their theology right and did all the things deserving him. And what did God have against them? They lost their emotion about the gospel. They lost their love. Did all the right things, even for all the right reasons, except they just didn't love him. That's a danger for us. We can get up and we can talk and we can look at other places and they're not as deep as we are. And they don't. You know what? If you have not love, you're a clanging cymbal. The last thing we want to be is a clanging cymbal. The doctrine only serves to make us love him more. How is it that we adorn the gospel? We adorn the gospel the way, in the manner in which we live our life. We put things into order so that people can clearly see, I love Jesus. I make the way I love Christ and live my life, I make the gospel attractive. My neighbor sees the gospel as attractive because of my own changed life. The person I work with sees the gospel attractive because he sees I do not gripe about the government. Put on and arrange my life in such a way that the gospel is seen. And when I make the gospel attractive as a holy person, I make the church healthy, and then the church becomes attractive. We're not here because we're just wonderful people. We're here because Christ is an amazing Savior. And we're all together ordering our lives in submission to him, and the gospel and is attractive in the way they see how we live our lives, right? I don't want to be a part of that. That's what I want to be a part of. I want to be part of a healthy church, not a social gathering. not a moral group of people, not a place where my kids think are fun. I want to be a part of a place that sees and loves Jesus. That's what I want. Look at verse 11. I'm not stealing next week's thunder, but I for the grace of God has appeared. I want to adorn the doctrine of God, my Savior, in every respect. Why? Well, the grace of God appeared. Do you understand the grace that God has shown you? You sorry, dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. Do you understand the grace of God? The gospel is simply amazing, and your life and your attitude, your conduct should bring bling to the gospel, right? Here you are, this dirty, rotten, stinking sinner, in the ooze and filth of sin, and God brought to you life. And He loves you. And He purifies you. And He cares for you. And He puts His arm around you, and He desires for you to call Him Abba. For no other reason than He just decided to do it. Not because you had a special thing, or you were attractive, or you were smart enough, because of the extension of His will to have grace on you. This says adore. You jewel it out. You put bling on it. By your submissive attitude, your well-pleasing work, your ungripey attitude, the doctrine is reflected in your life, and others will see it, may ask you why, and they may be attracted to the gospel as a result of it. Truly, this is a different kind of life and a different kind of person. Typically, we agree to it incrementally. You know, Lord, I want to be holy, kind of. I want to be half holy. And then I want to kind of reserve some things for me over here. Lord, I want to submit to You, but I want to submit to the stupid government, and my boss doesn't always do it, and my clients are... One man said years ago, we are as holy as you really want to be. Ouch. Right? We're all as holy as you really want to be. You're as attractive to the world. You're making the gospel attractive to the world as you really want it to be. As really honestly as attractive it is to you. If the gospel is attractive to you and you love the Lord and serve Him, then the gospel will be attractive to others. One man said it this way, a sanctified life which brings into clear perspective all of the fruits of transforming grace, obedience and cheerfulness, integrity, scintillating like so many jewels, is the adornment of the doctrine of God, our Savior, of the Christian faith. It should cause masters to exclaim, if the Christian religion does this even for slaves, it must be wonderful. Can you imagine cheerful, non-griping slaves doing their work? Why would you, a slave, be so happy? Oh, I'm saved. Jesus Christ is my King. Who's this guy who would make you live like that? So think about it. You're not a slave. But you're kind of a slave. Right? Yeah. What is your testimony of the gospel and of our Lord? Kind of believe in the context, we kind of get to verse 10. And it says, so that. There's a bit of a result clause with regard to the slaves, 9 and 10, but there's also a bit of an overarching result of 1 through 10. So that, what? So that as an old man, verse 2 is temperate, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith and preserving, you adorn the gospel as an old man. As a older woman, right? You are to be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossip, enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. That's kind of, really, your adorning of the gospel as well. So as a young woman, right, you're to love your children, your husbands, be sensible and pure, working at home, being subject to your own masters, so the word of God may be honored. That's adorning the gospel as a young woman. As a young man, right, as you're being sensible, pure of the doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond, so that you may not be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about you. That's your adorning of the gospel. So on the one hand, it is clearly, grammatically, there with regard to the slave, it is equally applicationally to every one of these situations. We might even expand that application and say, corporately as a church. So as we're growing, you as a holy person, me as a holy person, and you as a holy person, and you as a holy person, and you and I are each growing as holy people in our respective role as older or younger, whatever it might be, slave, as we're each growing, we are becoming ones who are corporately, holy, 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 corporately, we are now a healthy church. And we want to be holy individually and healthy corporately. Why? I want this amazing gospel that God has given me to be adorned. If I can crown it, if I can shine it, if I can make it shine a little brighter. Every now and then in my life, I've gotten a new windshield. Have you ever done that? Had an old car, drive down the road, you don't think about it. Over a period of time, it's pitted and pitted and pitted and pitted. All of a sudden you get a new windshield, like, wow, look how clean this windshield is. We have windows in the house. I think they're windows. They're kind of dirty. All right, we don't need shades because right now in our situation, it's kind of all filmy and stuff like that. We're waiting for people to move out of our house so we can move back into our house so we can clean the windows. But right now, I just know that one day we're going to clean these windows. Like, man, the sun is bright. What is the problem? Well, the filth, right? The pitted of your windshield. Oh, guys, clean up your life. There's a film of how you're carrying out your life in such a way that you're not just not showing the gospel the way it could be. Don't you want the Lord glorified? Martin Church, you can say yes to that. Don't you want the Lord glorified? Yes. Don't you want the amazing gospel to be shown? Then this is how we must live. This is how we must live. Men's coffee time cannot be about griping about stuff. That's not what old men are supposed to do. Old men aren't supposed to do that. Be self-controlled and be sound in the faith. That's not old men griping time. And equally, it says old women time isn't to be gossip time. Gripey gossip, well, I don't know what the difference is, but it's all there. Our lives are to be a testimony. We teach the Word of God in such a way that lives are changed and we live to that end. We teach to change And we change to glorify God. My Savior. Our Savior. Is worth all the adornment I can give him with a changed life. We can sing He is worthy. Most importantly, we live He is worthy. Father, we thank you. Help us. May we be the cleanest windshield and the purest window to these counties, and may they see the gospel of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.